anger and hostility are simply a part of the fallen human condition. We all have probably received that, experienced that. We've dished it out, no doubt, at some time or another. And that hostility, that anger, that enmity, sometimes it can come simply out of the blue. The other day on Bulls, there I was driving and not doing anything stupid, I assure you. And I came to a light, you know, and I saw the bumper stickers from the car next to mine. I'm like, oh, he's probably not going to be happy that I'm a priest. And I kind of glanced over, and sure enough, he flips me off, you know, when I look at his car. And so just out of the blue. So, well, you know, have a wonderful day. It could be something, an enmity that's very personal. Somebody who knows you well and towards whom you know somebody well. The other day, reading very sorrowfully the letter of a brother priest written to another brother, and just to feel and to read the anger and the sorrow in that, it was a very heavy and hard thing. You know, and sometimes there can just be this implacable anger. Father Goronsky, one of my mentors, loved to tell stories about growing up in New Jersey, and one of the sayings there was, you know, when somebody was just upset and you're at odds and you didn't know what to do, they would just say, "What? What do you want? Blood?" You know, and maybe sometimes they did. But blood, my brothers and sisters, has indeed been poured out. The price has been paid in all that enmity, and paid by the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's his blood that takes away the sins of the world, even as the world's fury is directed at him upon the cross. And we ourselves have received that. We are ransomed from sin and death, as it says in 1 Peter, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a spotless, unblemished lamb. And so our own anger that we have, even if it's justified, must be covered with the precious blood of Christ. Because anger can so quickly sour, it can harden, it can become a dark thing within us. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to be ruled by our anger, because then we can't be ruled by the Holy Spirit. As one lady recently told me when we were conversing, she said, "Anger feeds the devil." And there's some real truth to that, and I think he's eating pretty well these days. So Jesus gives us an antidote to that, an authentic Christian response in the midst of having enemies. He says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father." So I want to focus in on this way of loving your enemies by praying for them that Jesus teaches us to do, and explain, you know, why is this such a powerful Christian act to pray for our enemies. And I'll give you four reasons why. I think sometimes the why, it's so important to have to help urge us to do something, especially something that may be really hard to do. The first reason for why we should be praying for our enemies, of course, beyond Jesus simply telling us to, is that when I do that, I'm imitating Christ himself. Christ himself, who prayed for his enemies, his persecutors, right from the cross, in the midst of the agony of the cross. "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." Praying the Father's mercy upon these ones who showed no mercy to him, these ones whose vision had been darkened by evil and indeed also by anger. This is how God treats his enemies. We see in Romans 5, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. And every time we enter into Mass and the mystery of the Mass, we enter into this great sacrifice that Jesus made for the enemies of God, and God's merciful response to those who are at enmity with him, to reconcile them to himself. And so when we choose to imitate Jesus Christ in praying for our enemies, maybe from our own crosses, in imitating Christ, we're given the grace to become more like him. And that's where our peace is truly found. A second important reason why is that what I've found is that in praying for my enemies, there's a movement that happens within my heart. I move from a place originally of often kind of self-pitying and embittered stance of victimhood, focused on that other one as my oppressor and persecutor who essentially has the power. When I pray, it moves me from there to the throne of God. And now in prayer, I'm instead with the Lord at his throne, interceding for someone now, not as that person's victim, but as their benefactor, reacting not out of the poverty of my suffering, but out of the abundance of my heavenly Father, to whom I truly belong. St. Paul said, "You are Christ's, and Christ is God." And so this prayer reinforces that I am a child of God, and not simply a child of this passing world, and helps lift my heart out of that bitterness that can be there. And I've always found a softening of my heart towards those for whom I pray. And I think this kind of prayer is a very powerful step in the forgiveness which God our Father requires each of us to exercise. And then a third reason, as I pray for my enemies, there a deeper hope is manifested to me, a hope in more than just proportionate justice, and more than just an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and the cycle continues. Instead, a hope that God can and does restore all things, that God's grace can be at work, and this person's the story of their life is not yet concluded, and God can do real things in their life. And in the end, he can restore all things. And also in the end, the judgment is his. And so to pray for my enemy is to build up this hope that God's word is the last word, that God's love is the last thing. Is that a foolish hope? Well, not if the resurrection has happened. Because it shows how God's love overcomes the very enmity of the world. I think very often there's times we don't have to live by faith too much because of all that we have in our country. We have so often food and in many ways security and at least so much more than what many people in the world have and have to pray desperately for. Where do we need to live by faith? I think this is one of the huge ways, by lifting up my enemies in prayer, by really praying for them and praying for them with hope in what God can accomplish. And then a fourth, a final reason for why we should do this great Christian act of prayer for enemies is because, frankly, the world needs people who strive to love their enemies. If not us, who? You know, our world is mired in antagonisms and revenge, and people, we're going to cancel them or annihilate them or whatever it might be, but we can see how our society has fallen so far from the Christian ideal in yet another way, into this endless antagonism and the anger that just governs the day. And so, if not us, who? And so to love our enemies, what does that mean? Well, to love someone is to desire their good, to want good for them. And so to pray for them is to ask for good things for them. You know, not just kind of self-serving ways, you know, like, Lord, please make George stop interrupting me and pay attention to how important I am, or something like that, you know, or let Sally get her dose of what I just felt. You know, no, that's not the kind of prayer for enemies we're talking about, but that they would know the Lord, that they would be ruled by his peace rather than the chaos of this world, that the healing they need in their life would come to pass. Our enemies, they need the grace and we need them to receive and be transformed by it. It's not about feeling good about it. We don't start praying for enemies when I finally don't feel terrible or something like that. That's probably just an unrealistic expectation. And the Catechism is really honest about that. It says this: it is not in our power not to feel or forget an offense. We're going to feel it. It's going to hurt, that enmity and whatever they've done, the offense they've committed. But the heart that offers itself to the Holy Spirit turns that injury into compassion, you know, a heart pierced for others, and purifies that memory by transforming the hurt into intercession, of taking that hurt as a prompting to pray, and to pray for the one who has committed it. So here's a wonderful example of that prayer. It comes from, there's this traditional Mass called the Mass for Our Enemies. There's all kinds of Masses that the Church celebrates beyond the different Sunday Masses. There's Masses for confirmation, for weddings, Mass for an abundant harvest, Mass in the time of disasters. And this one old one is called Mass for Our Enemies. Today it's translated as Mass for Those Who Persecute Us, but I like how it's originally translated. So let me share this opening prayer that could be a good one for us. It says, O God, lover and guardian of peace and charity, grant to all our enemies true peace and charity, together with remission of all their sins, and powerfully rescue us from their treachery. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I love this prayer because, well, let me break it down for you. We start by turning to God in the midst of that crucible, that travail, that agony, and we see that He is the one who is the lover and guardian of peace and charity. He is the one that gives it. He is the one that preserves it. And if I want that and need that in my life, I seek it from Him, you know, not from kind of commiserating about, oh, isn't that guy such a jerk or something like that. You know, I turn to God first, who gives that peace and charity. And then I love my enemy by asking good things for that enemy. Grant to all our enemies true peace and charity. May they receive what I myself want, loving them as a neighbor, together with remission of all their sins, that they would be liberated from these sins that they have committed. And so I'm really asking for them the same thing that I need and want for myself. And then I just love the delightful realism. You know, they are enemies, you know, and so rescue us, powerfully rescue us from their treachery. Because people do bad things. This doesn't deny any of the hurt, but I see God's help in that instead of my own revenge or my own solution to this. And we make this whole prayer, it's made through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus, who suffered so much from His enemies, not only on the cross, but really throughout His life, contradictions and pettiness, detraction, mockery, manhunts, threats on His life, betrayal. He knows the pain and the treachery of enemies. He's with you in that. Entrust your cares to the Father through Him. And so I think a powerful Lenten practice, you know, and we propose many different ones, but a powerful one could be to pray for your enemies. Enemies near and far, you know, as near as right across the dinner table from you sometimes, right? You know, and far away, those in the world we reckon as our enemies. Praying for them for 40 days straight. You know, really offering prayer and intercession for them. And what about even fasting for them? Taking whatever fasting you would practice and dedicating it to their conversion, to the graces that they need and maybe that you need in relationship with them. What would God do with that? I know that this is something that can be really tough. The hurt may be quite real and piercing, and this isn't a call to passivity. But Jesus doesn't want us to be ruled by our anger, because then we can't be ruled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who can really guide us in how we are to respond, what we are to do, and in the prayer, if there's a reproof or generosity of response or silence. We can do this because the Holy Spirit is with us. We indeed, as St. Paul taught us, we are a temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. In ancient and medieval times, there was a practice with churches. Churches are known as places of sanctuary, where someone in trouble, someone in great danger, they could go to a church, go inside and claim sanctuary to even save his life. Can your enemy find sanctuary in your heart, a temple of the Holy Spirit, in your prayer for him or her? Every Mass, in our Eucharistic prayer, we remember this great act of love that Christ and indeed the Father and the Holy Spirit has done for enemies. Jesus laying down his life for the enemies of God. And we remember and we enter into the power of the victory of love over sin through the resurrection. And we're given then the power through the Eucharist to be able to pray for our enemies. And I invite you in the midst of the Eucharist, in those elevations maybe, pray for those enemies in your life, that God's grace would be at work in them. O God, lover and guardian of peace and charity, grant to all our enemies true peace and charity, together through remission of all their sins, and powerfully rescue us from their treachery, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.